This morning, Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. Beginning at Mark chapter 3, verse 20, "Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people," literally his family, "heard about this, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" The term "out of his mind" is the word ecstasy in Greek. He is outside of himself. This would be his family, as we'll see in a moment. "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He has Beelzebub.'" Beelzebub was a term that the Jews would use. Beelzebub actually means the Lord of the Flies. And the Philistines used to make gods out of the various animals. In fact, pagan religious worship actually worships the very creatures, whether it be demons or insects or whatever the case may be, that were actually plaguing them. And they figured that if they worshiped them, that they would be friends and not harm them. So the head of the gods of the Philistines was called Beelzebub, or Beelzebul, as some texts have it, which means Lord of the Flies. And so it was a slanderous term used to downgrade the gods of the Philistines, and is a derogatory term. And so they now apply it to Christ. The scribes said that he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How is Satan able to cast out Satan?" Good question. "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom is not able to stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house is not able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and has become divided, he is not able to stand, but has an end." That is, he's come to his end. "No one can enter into a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men." The term "sons of men" is making reference to our human state. We are the sons of men. Jesus is the Son of Man. That is to say, that's his human side. He is the Son of Man. He's also the Son of God. He was all man and he was all God. We are the sons of men. "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit," the word "against" literally means towards. I don't know why they said "against," but to blaspheme at or toward the Holy Spirit, "never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal judgment, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Then his brothers and his mother came and were standing outside, and they sent to him calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.' And he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat around him, and he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" We have seen so far, as Jesus came in fulfillment of prophecies of the Old Testament. In fact, he quoted Isaiah one day in the synagogue where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I shall heal the lame, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. The blind shall see, and the lame shall walk." And all this will be a testimony of Messiah. When Jesus came, he healed the sick. He raised the dead and healed the lame and cleansed the lepers, and said this was a sign. It was actually proof that his words were true, the word of God, and it was proof of who he was and the authority of who he was. Well, as he continued to manifest, the Spirit of God manifesting through him the work of God and the approval of God, the religious leaders became more antagonistic against Jesus. And what we have seen, as Mark has presented, is the difference between religion and relation. But the religious leaders of Jesus' day were the ones who came up against him. And yet Jesus was involved not in empowering the old Jewish religious system, but to bring people to himself. As many times we've seen, when Jesus called people, he never called them and says, come over to church. Come over and join the old religious Judaistic system. When Jesus came up to someone or called someone, he said, come and follow after me. That's what he said. It's personal. To be a follower of Jesus Christ. When Jesus called people, he called them to be his disciples. He didn't call church members. He called people to repent. The word repent means to make a decision for change and just drop everything, the direction in which they were going, and commit their life to Christ. That's what Jesus called people to do. Well, the religious leaders were upset with him. To the point that now it has come that you have to come up with some kind of a decision about Jesus Christ. Now, once you get past the, well, he's a good teacher and he's a religious leader and all these various things, eventually you must come to a decision about what spirit is ministering through Jesus. It is either the Spirit of God, and he is who he says he is, or it's Satan. Now, it has to be one or the other. We can debate and argue the philosophy part of it or the religious part of it. But really, whose spirit is ministering through Jesus? It's either the Spirit of God or it's Satan. You have to come to one conclusion or the other. And so the religious leaders have finally come to a point that says he has an unclean spirit. Yes, he's a powerful man, but it's the prince of demons that's casting out all these demons. See, you have to come up with some kind of an excuse for people receiving Christ. When people receive Christ, they're set free. They're set free from Satan. That's what it means to be saved. It means to experience the Spirit of God rescuing you and saving you from Satan. What Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 is energizing people to be disobedient. That's what it means to be a sinner. A sinner is not so much somebody who is a bad person. It's somebody who's being energized by Satan to fulfill the desires of their own heart and their own mind. That's a sinner. Can be a very nice person. But if we're fulfilling our own desires, Satan gives people the energy to do that. Paul says those people who have been saved and now know Christ and have received Christ, they now live under the energy of the Holy Spirit. Did you know, as we'll see in a moment, that there are two families of people upon the earth. Two families of people. We're talking spiritual now. In the spirit realm, there's only two kinds of people. People who have never received Christ and people who have. That's it. People who belong to the Lord and people who do not belong to the Lord. And Jesus came and he said, the hard part about all of this is, you think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but I came with a sword. And I came to divide. And he says there'll be a family of five. And there'll be three in that family divided against two. You think that Christianity or following Christ is supposed to bring people together. Jesus said if you have that philosophy in your mind, you're mistaken. Especially hard within a Jewish family. Because you'll have five people in a Jewish family and maybe two people will receive Jesus Christ as Messiah, the other three will reject him. What are you going to do? Say, well, we'll just have two separate churches and the rest of the week we'll try to get along. Jesus said it doesn't work that way. Especially with Jewish families, even to this day, some of the more Orthodox Jews. I've told you many times of the testimony about the man in New York who received Jesus Christ as Messiah. He says, Jesus Christ is Messiah. He is my Messiah. He is my Savior and my Lord. His family literally kicked him out of the house with the idea, and they said to him, you'll have to leave our household. Our son is dead. They had a funeral for him. Actually had a funeral procession and buried him. One day he was walking down the street of New York, and his father passed by him on the street. And he turned around and grabbed him by the shoulder and said, Dad, it's me, your son. And he just pulled away and kept walking. He went back again and pulled him back by the shoulder and says, Dad, it's really me. I'm alive. He looked him straight in the eyes and said, you cannot be my son. My son is dead. And turned around and walked away. How would you feel? In Jesus' day, in fact, that's why the book of Hebrews was written, because Jews were enlightened as to the truth about who Jesus is. But do you realize the threat if you receive Christ as your Messiah within a Jewish community? not only would your family hold a funeral for you and never have anything to do with you again, but you could not buy or sell in the community. You were excommunicated from the local synagogue, which was the center of community involvement and fellowship. You couldn't buy or sell. You couldn't get work. You couldn't buy food. You couldn't get money. You could not participate in your community or the synagogue, anything. That's hard. But Jesus said, don't think I came to bring peace, because people are going to have to make decisions about Jesus Christ. He didn't come to unite churches and synagogues and have a great ecumenical movement. He came to call people to receive Him and to be His disciple and to turn their life over to Him personally. Have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's going to be consequences, because there are two kinds of people. There are people who have received Christ and there are people who have rejected Him. There are people who are born of the Spirit of God and there are people who are not. There are people who are energized by the Holy Spirit and there are people who are energized by Satan. There's only two kinds of people. Well, the religious leaders got to a point where they said, He casts out demons by the prince of demons. See, you have to have a spiritual answer, not a religious one, a spiritual answer for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Spiritually, it's either Satan or God. So he said, it's Satan. So he presents four things to them by way of parable. First of all, with the question. And then there are four examples of answers to the question. He says, how is Satan able to cast out Satan? Now stop and think about it. Is Satan going around casting himself out of people? He says, first of all, if a kingdom is divided, it can't stand. If a household is divided, it can't stand. He says, you can't enter into a strong man's house. Satan is pictured to be a strong man, but you can't enter into a strong man's house if you got a tip that someone's going to break into your house and steal all your goods. You'd be waiting for him, wouldn't you? Basically, with the attitude, they're going to have to get by me first before they get my stuff. So he says, you have to bind the strong man before you can take his things out of his house. So he says, before you can take Satan's people away from him, you have to bind Satan. So is Satan binding himself? Then how can his household and kingdom stand? He's come to an end when he destroys himself. He's stopped and think about it. If you say, I cast out demons by the prince of demons, then Satan is defeating himself, isn't he? So it's not true. But then secondly, at verses 28 and 29 are two of the most powerful verses that Jesus could ever get across to people. It is what is called in theology the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. First of all, he says, every sin shall be forgiven a person. All sins. And all blasphemies. In other accounts, it says that you can speak against Jesus. You can speak against God the Father as a non-believer. You can speak against them and curse and be angry with them and say, I'll have nothing to do with them. Jesus said, you can speak against Jesus and you can be forgiven for that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says that not only was Jesus the substitutionary sin sacrifice for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. What Jesus is saying is that when He dies on the cross, He is the sacrifice to pay the penalty for everybody's sins that has ever lived. So whatever blasphemy or sin that we commit, it will be forgiven. You ever worry someday that you're going to have to stand before the Lord and He's got this big book, you know? It's probably a CD by now, but, you know. But there's millions of people up in heaven. And you're lost in the crowd, and all of a sudden they call your name. You know, the spotlight comes down on you, and it's your turn. And you've got to stand up on stage, and God is going to have this big screen up there. And he's going to say, this is your life. And all your sins, all your thoughts, everything you've ever done is just going to be shown in front of everybody. It's on file somewhere. You just know somebody's got a file on it. You know? Do you know that the Bible teaches that when a person stands before the Lord, they're going to have to only answer for one thing, because the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, because of His death and the penalty payment He's made for our sins, all of our sins will be forgiven? and all blasphemy? It's already been covered. But he says, Jesus said there's only one thing that a person cannot be forgiven for. One. That's it. And that is blasphemy against or towards the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy means to express a rejection towards. The final verse in this little section in verse 30 says, "It's because they said he has an unclean spirit." Some people teach that because they made that statement, that the ministry of Jesus was of the devil, that was the unforgivable sin. That is not true. That was the symptom. That their hearts had come to a conclusion that his ministry was of the devil instead of attributing to be of God. But notice what it is. It is blasphemy or rejection towards the Holy Spirit. Now here's what it's all about. In John chapter 16, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment which is to come. Of sin because people do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. And of judgment because Satan has been judged and this world has been judged. Now when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit is going to testify to a person's heart and convict them. Jesus used the word conviction, same, it's a legal term, to present evidence for conviction in a courtroom. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict people and say, you are guilty, you are a sinner, and you need to receive what Jesus did for you on the cross. You need to receive Christ. He's also going to say, don't give me the excuse that Jesus was just a prophet or a great teacher, because he has God's stamp of approval of righteousness because he has ascended up to the right hand of the Father. And you better take heed because judgment is coming. Satan in this world has already been judged, and you're under that judgment unless you choose to get out from underneath the judgment of God and receive Christ. Now, what is blasphemy toward the Holy Spirit? It's rejecting, continually rejecting the Holy Spirit's conviction and testimony to a person's heart about Jesus Christ. The only sin that a person will be answerable to is for whether they received or rejected Christ. Whether they received or rejected the Holy Spirit's testimony to them about the person of Jesus Christ and their need for Him. And as you know, as well as I do, it's very uncomfortable to sit in a Bible study or sit in a church or talk to a person and feel convicted that you need the Lord. Very uncomfortable. Love to go to church and leave feeling good about yourself. Get ready for a new week. Think positive. I'm a great guy. God loves me. God's loves with me and all that. That's real nice. But out of God's love, He convicts us of who we really are and our need of Him. Not to condemn us, but so that we would look to Him. So we make decisions of commitment and trust in our lives to Him because of who we really are. We can't trust our own hearts and we can't trust ourselves. Our minds are corrupted from sin. Our hearts are corrupted from sin. Jeremiah 17:5 says, our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Can't trust myself. I'm so affected by my sin. The Lord wants me to rely on Him and be obedient to His Word. I can't trust myself. But if I go and somebody tells me I'm a good guy, just do whatever he thinks right, it's the worst thing somebody can tell me. So I need Christ. I need to follow Christ. They come to a point where they rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, that's the only sin. When you stand before God, it'll be the only sin that you'll never be able to be forgiven for. Is when you reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit to your heart concerning your need for Jesus Christ. It is a heart condition. And they kept rejecting and kept rejecting and kept rejecting until their heart came to a point where they said, it's of the devil. And Jesus said, be careful. If you reject the Holy Spirit's testimony to you, you keep putting it off, refusing the persuasion of God's Spirit, and you will not surrender your life to Christ, that's what you're going to have to answer for when you stand before God. Because when Jesus died on the cross, He died for the sins of the whole world and all their blasphemies. And then it's kind of interesting. Put right in with this is an episode that while He's sitting in the house with His disciples, and there's such a crowd inside and out, after he told the scribes about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, his family, remember in our introductory remarks in verse 20, his family heard that he was in town again, and there was a big crowd around the house. And Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 tells us that Jesus had brothers and sisters. James and Joseph, Simon and Judas. In fact, there are two letters in the New Testament that were written by his half-brothers, James and Judas. The book of Jude and the book of James were written by his half-brothers. Mary and Joseph had relationships after the birth of Christ, and there were brothers and sisters. But in John 7, it tells us that his brothers did not believe in him. In fact, they were taunting him while he was here on the earth, but after his resurrection and Jesus appeared to them, then they believed, and they became leaders in the church, the early church. But at this point, they thought he was crazy. They say, he's mad. He's beside himself. Our brother thinks he's Messiah. And so his mother and his brothers and sisters were outside, and they couldn't get into the house because there were so many people. So they sent word in. Now, can you imagine Jesus sitting in the house and he had all these people all around him, and people jammed out in the doorway and out there? They couldn't even get into him, so they sent a messenger. He said, excuse me, sir, teacher, rabbi. Your family is outside and they're calling for you. You had embarrassing moments like that? Your family's outside calling for you. The messenger said, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them saying, who is my mother and my brothers? Now he was not disowning his family, his physical family. But all these people were sitting in a circle, so he took it as an opportunity to minister to them. He says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And as they were listening to him, and he looked around on each one of them in a circle waiting for an answer, and then he stretches out his hand and he says, here is my mother and my brother and my sisters. He's talking to all of those people who were sitting there listening to his word, who are seeking to do what God wanted them to do as they listened to him, as they followed him. Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Earlier we had said, you know, it's a blessing to have a father who went before you, that kept the faith, that can leave you with an example and leave you with a faith. If it wasn't a personal father, a human father, you know of relatives, you know of people in your family that have followed Christ and left an example for you to follow. If not in your immediate physical family, you know of other people. Certainly we know we have a testimony right here of our fathers, the faith of our fathers that have come before us. Fathers in the faith, if not physically. Many of us, and I include myself because I'm not trying to rub salt into wounds, but that came from broken families, did not have a father image, did not have good family relationships. It's why in the Psalms it says, when your mother and father forsake you, the Lord will take you up. And you learn that you have more of a family than you think. There's lots of moms, you know. There's lots of dads. There are lots of brothers and sisters. If you ever want brothers and sisters, true brothers and sisters and moms and dads that care about your walk with the Lord, find a fellowship that realizes that. Find a church that realizes that and realize your family. Why we need to take care of one another. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And to our young people, to our little ones, we're moms and dads in Christ. Not physically. We don't take possession of them and try to control them. But they have parents in the Lord all over the place. Examples and care and concern. And so Jesus wasn't putting his family down. It's just that he wasn't going to come running just because they thought he was crazy. He had to go out there and take care of family members. In fact, Jesus was showing the priority. He was showing them that, you know, he wasn't going to take time out to go take care of family members. He says, this is family right here. Everybody who's doing the will of God, he was also pointing to the fact that his family was in unbelief. Why weren't they there listening? Because they had something against him. He said, well, our brother's gone nuts again. He thinks he's Messiah. Jesus said, this is where it's at. Behold, my mother and my brothers and my sisters are those who do the will of God. That's family. There are only two kinds of family. There's only two kinds of people in the whole world. And that's what tears us apart. In our society, we are so emotionally attached to what we call family or people. But it tears on us. Because spiritually, there are only two kinds of people. Those who are energized by Satan and those who are energized by Christ. And those who are energized by Christ, they're family. Christ's family. They're His sons. They're His children, born of the Spirit of God. But then our dilemma is that we have physical family. And Jesus said, don't think I came to bring peace. Don't think that you're going to become a child of God and then go home. It's going to be at peace. Because what happens when your physical family members are members of a different spiritual family? The other one. All of a sudden, you are family, but you're not. It is difficult to follow Christ. I know of people that have received Christ and have faced this dilemma by going to find a church where both the believers and non-believers of a family can get along in a religious setting just to keep from having problems about Jesus Christ. Jesus said no such thing. He says, I came to divide, not bring peace. People have to make decisions. See, it's not religion. It's not a religious service. It's not religious ceremony. It's following the person of Jesus Christ. When you follow Him as your Lord and your Savior, obviously it's going to bring division all around you. But Jesus is saying, notice who you're divided with. Other people who belong to Jesus Christ. And He's not showing irresponsibility towards His family, showing priority. Satan is going to try to interfere with the spiritual family by using the physical family. And that's why Jesus said, except a man or except a person love me with all their heart and hate mother, father, brother, sister, homes, lands for my sake, they can't be my disciple. In the Greek, it's showing comparison. It doesn't mean go out and beat people up to show you hate them, to show your love for Christ. It means Jesus said there has to be so much difference. It can't even be close to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said you must love me so much that you make decisions to follow Christ that everybody else thinks you hate them because of it. What's the matter? Don't you love me anymore? Oh, you hate me? You're always making decisions to follow Jesus Christ. You're not making decisions for me anymore. That comes with the territory. Can't please God and man. You just can't do that. We have to compromise somewhere down the road. But we just have to realize, when Jesus came, He called people to follow Him. To be born of His Spirit. And to submit to His Spirit and be part of His spiritual family. He called people to be individual followers and disciples and to be part of the rest of the family of God. He did not come to start a religion or a religious system, but to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Very important. It is missing and lacking in our day when people are looking for systems and looking for Christian clubs to belong to. Getting lost in the crowd and just follow along with the flow of things. And we're missing that individual, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we were talking about in Romans 16 this morning, when Paul listed all the names of all the people there in Rome, the intimate relationship that they had, not at church, in everyday life as they labored together and worked together in Christ, shared in the trials together, prayed together, ministered Christ together. The main emphasis this morning was on the gal Phoebe, who traveled all the way from Corinth to Rome through ship travel and land just to deliver a letter from Paul to the church at Rome. For us, it might be an inconvenience to go 10 minutes in a car that works. It isn't church. It isn't religion. It's relationship. First to Christ, and then to one another on a personal, intimate, spiritual basis. Caring for one another, being concerned about one another. That's what it's all about. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, on this day we do worship You and pray to You as our Father, as we only have one. You are the one who has given us Your Spirit. And through Your Son, Jesus Christ, we have become sons of God, that is, children of God, born of Your Spirit, and members of the household of faith. Lord, just help us through this life. We're so socially and emotionally entangled with other people, even our own families and friends and social acquaintances. And yet, You've given us birth into Your family. We pray that You'd give us the grace and the insight to see that You've called us to be Your disciple. You've called us to follow after You, and to seek out to sit at Your feet and to hear Your word and to do the will of God. And those people are Your family. But then there are those who might even be close to us who don't know You in a very personal way. They believe in You religiously but have never been born of Your Spirit, and that's evidenced by the fact that they have no hunger for Your word. They have no desire to do Your will, even to the point that they might even call our following Christ of the devil. Help us to not resist the Holy Spirit and not to compromise, and at the same time allow the Holy Spirit through us to touch the hearts of other people, because the testimony of the Holy Spirit about Jesus Christ is what people are responding to. May we be faithful to minister Christ to one another and His Holy Spirit in testimony about Christ to those who do not believe. But just give us Your peace. As we sang earlier, He is our peace. It's not in trying to find other people to fill the void, but to realize that Christ is in our hearts and we have peace with God through Him. And all the joy and peace and satisfaction of life comes inside. As Paul said in Philippians, "In all things I have learned to be content." May we learn the contentment of Christ and to represent Him and be willing to suffer for His name's sake because of His great love for us, as well as being faithful to use that as a testimony to others of how real Jesus is to us and how much they need Him. Bless us in our concern and love for one another. Help us as we pray for one another, as we fellowship with each other, to seek Your will and Your work for us as we seek to serve You with our whole heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.